many times, Mark chapter 11. But today I'm going to give you a little different slant, if you will, on the Word. The Word of God is always the same. If there's anything in the universe that's constant and consistent, it's God. He never changes. Our understanding of His purpose and plan should be focused on Him rather than on theories and wisdom that comes from men. And, you know, when it boils down to it, the Bible is so easy to understand. You really need help to misunderstand it. The problem is we've had too much help. And that's where people have gotten off instead of just receiving from the Word themselves. But in Mark chapter 11, we have an account where Jesus had a conversation, as strange as it may seem, with a fig tree. And, you know, when you study this in the original language in the Greek, where the New Testament was written predominantly in Greek and Aramaic, but you'll see in this account in verse 12 that Jesus answered and spoke to a fig tree. And I've often read that. I've read that verse thousands of times, and I thought, you know, how can you answer a tree? Trees don't talk. And so I thought perhaps something was lost in translation, and that perhaps when the translators translated that verse, they missed something, or maybe they answered or added that word, as happens at times. But in this case, they didn't. The Greek word apokrinomai, which means to respond to something either done or said. And the response always comes after a preceding event. And so Jesus had an encounter with this tree, even though this tree didn't have a mouth and didn't have a tongue. He answered and said to it, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And then, of course, they went out of the city. The next day, one of the disciples called to remembrance what happened the previous day. Look at verse 20. "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, 'Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Now, I want to focus on that one phrase that Jesus uttered. Have faith in God. Then he went on to say, "For truly I say to you that whoever shall say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." There are so many things that we can teach on from these verses, but I want to focus on one phrase. Have faith in God. Jesus was letting his disciples and us know that faith in God can change things. Faith in God can change things. Now, we want to talk about the dynamics of faith. What does it really mean to have faith in God? Because many times you can say one thing and people think it means something else. But here are a couple things I want you to realize about faith. Jesus said, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever," say whosoever. That means this works when anybody puts it to work. Whosoever would say to this mountain. Why did he use the illustration of a mountain? There are times in life you will face situations that are bigger than you. There are also times in life you will face situations that may seem impossible. But if faith can move a mountain, faith can move your situation. If faith can move a mountain, it can move any situation that you will ever face. Whosoever shall say. That means anybody can do this. Are you with me? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be removed, be cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says will come to pass. He'll have whatever he says. I'm not going to teach you about the mechanics of faith this morning. That's another lesson. But Jesus emphasized three times what you say, one time what you believe. The problem with too many Christian people is they think they believe the right thing, but they keep saying the wrong thing. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. Now, it's interesting that he said, be cast into the sea. You ever think about that? Why didn't he say, be cast across the street? Well, we don't want it in our neighbor's backyard. But the wonderful thing about the sea is, even though a mountain is seemingly large and insurmountable, when it's cast into the sea can absorb it, number one. And number two, when you look back at it, there'll be no evidence that it ever existed. Amen. Whosoever shall say. So faith has two components, believing and saying. Amen. Believing and saying. Amen. Here's another way to think about it. Faith, listen to this statement now, is voice activated. I've said this many times, if your faith's not talking, your faith's not working. There are many people who think, well, I have faith in God, and that's all I need. Well, you're partially correct. But let's dig into this a little bit. Let's drill down a little deeper. Jesus said, have faith in God. You can have what you say. And he said, whosoever, that means anybody can do this. And he went on to say, whatsoever, that means it'll work in any situation or any circumstance. Let's drill down a little bit. Have faith in God. What does it mean to have faith in God? We live in a culture, we live in a society where people, for the most part, are believing. Well, I believe there's a God. Well, that's nice. And so that overall general faith is not really what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about having faith in God to change situations or to address situations. There again, we could teach on this for weeks and weeks and weeks. But what does it mean to have faith in God? What is Bible faith? It's more than just a general acknowledgement that, yeah, there is a God somewhere. Now, let's look at this a little closer. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We're in Mark. Go to the right to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. 10th chapter. And he makes some statements here about the redemptive work of Christ, salvation. He makes some statements about the gospel, the good news. And then he says something that we all need to pay attention to. Notice Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. Romans 10, 13. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that means anybody can do this. Same thing Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. Whosoever shall say, anybody can do this. Say that with me. Anybody can do this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered. How then shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news or the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes. How? By hearing. And hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So we've talked about having faith in God. After all, that's what Jesus said. Have faith in God. All of us want to do what Jesus said, right? Have faith in God. Well, where does faith come from? From hearing His Word. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. Now, there are many people who think that they have faith in God, yet they don't believe His Word. Or they think they have faith in God, but they don't know what God has said in His Word. Listen to me carefully. Faith in God and faith in His Word are linked together. You cannot separate them. God and His Word are one. The Old Covenant says, God has exalted His Word above His name. In other words, His Word reveals His character. His Word reveals His purpose. His Word reveals His will. You cannot know the will of God if you don't know the Word of God. Because He's revealed His purpose, His plan, His will through His Word. And so faith in God and faith in His Word are linked together. You cannot separate them. Let me put it another way so that you can understand more clearly what I mean. I have great confidence in Minister Charles Heidelberg. I have faith in him. You know why I have faith in him? Everything he's ever told me that he would do, he has done. In other words, I can believe what Charles tells me. So if I can believe his word, I can believe him. Are you with me? All of us know people in life who are not forthright and truthful. And you cannot have confidence in what they tell you. In other words, their word's no good. Now, let me ask you a question. Those people that we all know, don't call out their names, who we cannot have confidence in what they say because they don't tell the truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you really trust them? You can say yes or no. Just don't call out their name. If you can't believe what they say, can you trust them? No. Why? They and their word are one. In other words, if their word's no good, you can't have confidence in them. I was going to say they're no good, but I didn't. All right? Because the word reveals their heart, their character. And so faith in God and faith in His word are one. And that's the great thing about the story of the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. God began to make promises to him, and it took Abraham a while to come around. But once he got it, once he finally reached the point where he believed what God said, he no longer had a trust problem with God. And so when God would say something to him like, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Abraham didn't hesitate. Saddled up the asses, got the gear together, said, we're heading out to the mount, we'll be back. Never hesitated. Why? Because he trusted in what God had told him, His word. And so when he got to that mountain, his son said to him, said, hey, Pop, I see the wood, I see all the gear, but where's the sacrifice? Not knowing that he was the intended sacrifice. And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And went up to that mountain and bound his son and laid him on that wood altar and lifted the knife to slay him. And an angel cried out, said, Abraham, Abraham. Hold the knife. And that's when God provided a ram in the bush. But Abraham was thinking this. God had told me that through Isaac, the son I was about to sacrifice, that my descendants would be like the sand on the seashore and the stars of heaven. He's the son of promise. And so if God says, I want you to sacrifice him and burn him, I'm going to obey God. But God has given me His word, so He is bound by His word to raise Isaac up from the ashes and fulfill His promise. And when Abraham was willing to do that, Jesus was a surety. He was a done deal. But Abraham finally got to the point where he believed God's word. And so that's why he's called the father of faith. Now, why am I sharing this with you? I want you to understand that having faith in God means more than just some ethereal concept that you acknowledge that God exists and He's out there somewhere. No, having faith in God means you have faith in what God has said. You have faith in His Word. Amen? Now, let's go a little deeper. You ready to go deeper? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about having faith in God. Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 11 how faith works. Faith has two components, what you believe and what you say. And we've seen that faith comes. How? By hearing and hearing what God has said, hearing His word. Well, let's go a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, this is where we separate, how could you say it? The men from the boys. This is where we separate, in some sense, the wheat from the chaff. This is where we separate and draw a distinction. Here's another good illustration. I heard somebody say this the other day. He had a grandson. He has a swimming pool in his backyard. And so the first thing that he always does when his grandkids get about the age where they can start walking, he makes them take swimming lessons so that they can swim in his pool in the backyard. Now, he does that not so much so the kids can enjoy his swimming pool, but he knows children. And he never wants one of his grandchildren to go into that pool by mistake and not know what to do. And so if they can walk, they learn how to swim. If they're going to come to Grandpa's house, they've got to learn how to swim. And so he was standing out there with one of his grandchildren, and his grandchild looked at him and said, "Papa, I can swim. Papa, I can swim." And so he's telling his son, that boy can't swim. He knows a little bit about swimming, but he doesn't know what he thinks he knows. See, he can swim in the shallow end of the pool where you make a couple strokes, put your feet on the bottom, stand up, and then do it again. He said, but he can't swim in the deep end. And so what he did, his grandson was standing there saying, "Papa, I can swim." Grandpa picked him up, threw him into the deep end of the pool. He said, that poor little boy went straight down. And he said to his son, standing there, he said, "I told you, the boy can't swim. If I were you, I'd go in there and get him." And dad jumped in the pool, took that boy out, and then he went back and got some more swimming lessons. Now, why did I tell you that story? Because there are times in life you're going to find yourself thrown into the deep end of the pool. You'd better know more than what you think you know. Are you with me? Life has a way of throwing you into the deep end. You better really know how to have faith in God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch this. We'll begin with verse 1. Paul the Apostle is writing to this Gentile church in Corinth. Corinth was a very cosmopolitan, metropolitan city. It drew travelers from all around the known world. In the city of Corinth, there was a temple dedicated to the worship of Aphrodite, or the Greeks called her Venus, the love goddess. This was a huge cult. And just in the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth, there were 1,000 temple priestesses. This thing was huge. The cult of Aphrodite, she was a myth. She never existed. But the cult was huge. And so many of the people in the church at Corinth used to worship at the temple of Aphrodite. And worship at the temple of Aphrodite involved basically three things: sex, drugs, and music. That's how they did it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Nothing new under the sun. It's always been that way. And so now these people have been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's beginning to instruct them and reveal to them the nature of Christ within them, number one, the purpose of the local church, number two. But I want you to notice how he approached these people. We're talking about having faith in God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Notice this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Notice verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Everybody say, the power of God. So we need to have faith in God. We need to have faith in God's Word. We need to have faith, listen to me, church, in God's power. Amen. Amen. Now, it's interesting. When Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words or persuasive words of wisdom. The word enticing is the Greek word pethios. And it simply means persuasive. In other words, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come and try to persuade you with my words that Jesus was Messiah and the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I didn't try to convince you with a fancy persuasive speech. But, he said, my preaching and my teaching was with demonstration, the Greek word apodexis, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is that word apodexis? Simply means manifestation. In other words, when I came to you, I didn't come with a persuasive argument. I came with the power of God. The power of God showed up. And that's what convinced them that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you know, in all of these millennia, nothing has changed? Are you with me? We need to have faith in the power of God. Everybody say power. Well, the word power, what's it mean? It's the same Greek word dunamis that we find all throughout the New Testament. Remember Acts 1:8? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to have faith in God's power. Amen. Not just faith in Him, faith in His Word, but faith in His power. Because you know what? There are many people who will not be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God just because you have a Bible. Are you with me? I mean, here's what God's Word says. Well, guess what? In many parts of the world, they have holy books too. And they'll say, well, our holy book says this. How are you going to convince them that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? You will not do it with a persuasive argument. You will only do it by displaying His power. Are you with me? I have an acquaintance. His name is Jerry O'Dell. He used to work for a man named T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne, at one time, became a missionary and went to India. And so he tried to convince Hindus that Jesus was the Son of God. And he held Bible classes and studies. And he'd been in India and struggled for almost a year, if my memory is correct. And at the end of the year, he sat back and looked at the accomplishments, and he realized he hadn't won anybody to Christ, hadn't made a difference in anybody's life. They had run out of money, they were broke, they were tired, and decided to come back home. Failed miserably. But when he was back in the United States, he heard somebody preaching about Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he realized where he had made a mistake in India. He was trying to persuade these people that Jesus was the Messiah by teaching them the Bible. But they had their own holy book that said something different. So when he went back to India, he told them that the same Jesus who is revealed in the Scripture is alive today and still doing the same thing that he's always done. And when Jesus walked the earth, he not only preached, he not only taught, but he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. And he healed the leper. And he healed the sick. And so T.L. began to proclaim that Jesus was the same as he was yesterday. And he would just preach a simple message and then pray for people. And guess what happened? That power showed up. People were healed, people were delivered, people were set free, and he began, from that point, to preach that same simple message all around the world. And before he went home to be with the Lord, I know he had preached in at least 75 nations, and probably had won more people to Jesus than any man alive, face to face. Now, there are some people preaching today who are challenging those numbers. But before he went to be with the Lord, he wrote a letter to some government officials in the former Soviet Union. He wanted to have a meeting in Moscow, in Red Square. And they turned him down and said, of course, communism doesn't believe in God. They don't have faith in God. Karl Marx wrote that religion is the opiate of the masses. And in essence, it anesthetizes people and puts them to sleep, makes them dull and stupid. And he said, we've dispensed of the idea that there is a God decades ago. And this same man, T.L. Osborne, wrote them back and said, well, give me 1 hour in Red Square, 15 minutes to preach, 5 minutes to pray, and in the remaining 40 minutes, I'll show you more miracles than you can discount in 1,000 years. Today, Rick Renner has one of the largest churches in Russia. Guess where it is? Right near Red Square. Amen. Preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Amen? Now, I'm talking about on a higher level. Listen, each one of us as individual Christians need to go beyond just having faith in God and even beyond having faith in His Word. We need to have faith in His power. We all have loved ones and situations that we deal with in our families, in our friends, and our associates. Listen, Jesus said, whosoever shall say. That means it'll work for you. And he said, they'll have whatsoever they'll ask. That means it'll work in any situation. We need to begin to have faith in God's power. When you encounter somebody in your family who's sick, have faith in God's power. Pray for them and watch what happens. Are you with me? Now, let me take this a little further. You guys good with this? Turn to Luke chapter 5. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We all know this story. But I want to show you something. Luke chapter 5. Notice verse 17. Watch this. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, this was an arranged meeting. Pharisees, very educated, in the law of Moses. These were the teachers of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees had all scheduled this meeting at a home in Capernaum. And they all gathered together to give Jesus an audience so that he could teach them. Now, there were so many people there that the place was full. You couldn't get in the front door or the side door, and they wouldn't let you in through the windows. But I want you to notice one thing. Luke is the only one who records this. You find this meeting talked about in three of the four Gospels. Notice again, Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The what? The power, dunamis, of the Lord was present. To do what? To heal them. My God, we need to get beyond coming to church just to catch a feeling. And there are many people who assuage their guilty conscience, and they just think, you know, if I go to church, I'll feel better. Well, yeah, you will. But you need to get beyond that. Are you with me? I mean, we need to grow up and get beyond just feeling good. Nothing wrong with feeling good, but there's more to life than feeling good. I'll show you this. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And the rest of the story goes on to tell us that Jesus said, "Why do you think in your hearts? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk?" And then he proceeded to say, "I'm going to show you I have authority to forgive sin." And he did it by turning to the man and saying, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home." And he was instantly healed and went home. Now, here are two things I want you to see. And listen to me carefully. When this man who was paralyzed came to that house, listen to me carefully, he wasn't looking for a lecture. Did you hear me? He wasn't looking for a Bible lesson. He was looking to get healed. Thank God the power was present to heal. The other men who were sitting in that house, the scripture says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And there's no record that any of them got healed. The power was there, and they didn't get it. You know why they didn't get it? Because all of a sudden they shifted gears, got into a theological argument about who has authority to forgive sin. The man who was on that cot didn't care if Jesus had authority to forgive sin. All he wanted to do was walk again. And he received his healing because the power was there. Are you with me? There are people who you know, who God will send your way, who need more than a Bible lesson. They need more than a scripture verse. They need more than being encouraged in the Lord. Are y'all with me? Did you leave already? There are people that God will send your way. They need nothing less than God's power. And so we need to be able to have confidence enough to bring that power to bear. Amen. Are you with me? Well, Pastor Bill, what do I do? Put your hand on him and say five words. In Jesus' name, be healed. Amen. I mean, after all, the Bible does say in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall accompany the believing ones. We're talking about having faith in God. Do you believe in God? Yes, brother, I believe in God. Do you believe what God said? Many years ago, I was an account rep for a pharmaceutical company, and I was in a division that dealt with gum and mints and, you know, candy and stuff like that. And I had an account. My biggest account was a wholesaler in Trenton, Illinois. And very, very nice people. Very Christian family. There was a Christian college in that town. And they ran their business with excellence. Every time I went to their warehouse, they didn't care what color I was. They treated me with respect. I got to know the owner. The owner's father was in his 90s and still working in the business. Wonderful family. And so I had an expense account, and you know, the people at the company used to criticize me from time to time because I didn't use my expense account enough. They said, you need to wine and dine your clients. Take them out. Spend some money. And so this family was so nice, I didn't mind going to dinner with them. But I didn't do it too often. But every year, I would let this man know. I said, you know, I'd love to bring you to St. Louis, and let's have an evening out, and let's go to a fine restaurant, and if you want to take in a ball game or whatever, let's just have a time to relax. Well, he's very busy. His wife was a teacher at a college, and but a Christian family. And so I remember we had been to dinner maybe two or three times, and so we took them to dinner one night at a steakhouse chain called Deerdorf and Hearts. And these two men were former football players for the St. Louis Cardinals. Dan Deerdorf, who did play-by-play on the NFL for many years. I think he retired 2 years ago. I met him. He was a really nice guy. And Jim Hart, who was a quarterback for the Cardinals. And so they had this chain of high-end, fine steakhouses. And so I took them to Deerdorf and Hearts one night. And I remember the guy had red snapper. It was so hot and spicy. And, you know, we're all just sitting there having a nice, relaxed time. And very expensive dinner, but that's okay. Company paid for it. And so I remember his wife got real comfortable with us. And the last time we went to dinner, she said, you know, we're a Christian family. She said, and we love God. We have faith in God. She said, but we're more liberal than a lot of fundamental Christians are. She says, you know, we believe the Bible, but we don't believe everything in it is true. I guess she'd had a little too much to drink that night. And so she kept on going, and I'm trying to stay civil, you know, which I always did. That's not a problem, but I didn't want to offend these people. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a shame, you know. They love God, have faith in God, but they don't believe everything in the Bible is true. I'm like, okay, you got a problem. And she said, we're more liberal. And she went on and enunciated some of the things they didn't believe, you know. And I mean, there are some basic Bible doctrines that we should hang our hat on, you know, like the virgin birth. Well, they didn't believe that. Well, that's fine, but that's integral to the gospel. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he's just like any other guy. And that means his blood means nothing. Are you with me? And so they had a serious problem with their foundation. And so she goes on, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, boy, I wish she'd shut up. I wish she'd stop. I wish, you know. So finally she went on, and I thought, you know, I'm not saying anything. And I'm trying to talk to her husband. And so finally she said, Bill, now tell me, what do you believe? She said, you know, we're not one of these fundamentalists, believe the Bible is true and everything. And I looked at her and smiled. I said, I'm one of those fundamentalist guys you were just talking about. I do believe the Bible is true. I do believe it is the Word of God, and I do my best to live by it. And so she didn't want to talk to me anymore. So anyway, that was faith in God. What does it mean to have faith in God? Well, number one, we need to have faith in Him. Number two, we need to have faith in His Word. Number three, we need to have faith in His power. Amen. Faith in His power. Now, the New Testament talks about people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In other words, they go, oh yes, there's a God, but you know, he doesn't heal anymore, he doesn't do any of these things anymore. Oh, really? Well, there's a disconnect there somewhere. So, what do we need to have faith in? Number one, we need to have faith in God. Number two, we need to have faith in His Word. Number three, we need to have faith in His power. That paralyzed man went to that meeting. He wasn't looking for a lecture. Are you with me? He wasn't looking for a lecture or a Bible lesson. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And we'll wind this up. Romans chapter 3. Just talking about some dynamics of faith. Romans chapter 3. Oh, wow. Romans chapter 3. Now, Romans, the theme of Romans, the book of Romans overall is one thing, righteousness. And that's what Jesus has achieved for us through His redemptive work. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him because of His sacrifice. Now, notice Romans 3, beginning with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, notice this, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Faith is a law. It's a principle that governs. Amen. It'll work for you. It doesn't care who your mama was, who your daddy is, or where you went to high school. Faith is a law. If you put it to work, it will work. Amen. But I want you to notice that it all comes about through faith in His blood. Amen. So what do we need to have faith in? Faith in God. Faith in His Word, faith in His power, faith in His blood. Amen. Now, you want to stop a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness? Here's where you stop it. What do you believe about the blood of Jesus? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus freed us from sin? They don't. They don't believe in the blood. And I've had fun with them. Not that I'm a contentious person. I'm not. I'm very easygoing, you know. But it seems they catch it the oddest time. And they knock on the door. And I thought, oh, I don't have time for this today. And they always put an experienced witness with a rookie. I said, you know, I'm more than happy to sit down and talk with you about the kingdom of God if you'll answer one question for me. You know, the experience, oh, yes, yes, what can I answer? I said, what do you believe about the blood of Jesus? Did the blood of Jesus redeem us from sin? And they'll always get back on the rabbit trail. Well, we believe the kingdom of God. Well, I didn't ask you about the kingdom of God. I asked you about the blood of Jesus. Did it cleanse us for all time from sin? Simple question. There's a simple answer, yes or no. And she said, well, no. Great, thank you very much. That's all I need to know. We have nothing to talk about. And the rookie's standing there going like this, you know. Because they don't know. We need to have faith in that blood. Every time we partake of communion, you know what we're saying? Jesus, I have faith in your blood. Amen. That what you did changed me forever. You know what else we're saying? I have faith that your body brought healing for me. Jesus said, and as often as you do this, you do show forth my death. In other words, you're proclaiming the gospel until I come again. Faith in His blood. That's what separates Jesus from every other religious icon. That and that alone. He shed His blood. That blood also is a sign of covenant. Now, in the old times, some of the old timers used to have a saying, and it would sound something like this: I plead the blood of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That simply means they have faith in His blood. And that blood separates us from the world, separates us from sin, separates us from the kingdom of darkness. Are you with me? Now, if you understand anything about Old Testament history, in the Old Testament there was a temple. In the temple there was a holy place. There was another room called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what's called the mercy seat. And on top of that lid, there were two angels with their wings folded forward. Inside that lid, inside that box, there were the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And those things, and there were other things, those things represented rebellion and disobedience. And so every time God looked down on the Ark of the Covenant, that's what He saw. But the high priest would go in once a year with the blood of an animal, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And what God saw when He looked down was not disobedience or rebellion, but rather He saw the blood. Amen. And the Scripture says that Jesus, after the resurrection, went into the real holy place. What Moses designed, with God's help, was a replica of what really exists in heaven. And what Solomon built, based on what Moses had done and what God gave him, was a replica of what's really in heaven. And Jesus Himself, when He ascended, took His own blood and poured it on the mercy seat, the real one. Now, you might think, well, I don't find that in the Bible. It's in there. Remember when He was risen from the dead and one of the women met Him and was surprised? Jesus, it's you! And they went to hug Him. Remember what He said? Don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended. In other words, I got work to do in heaven. Don't put your hands on me. Are you with me? Well, He went into heaven, poured His own blood on that mercy seat. And that blood did not cover our rebellion, but it washed it away. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. If you don't have faith in the blood, you will live a defeated life. Amen. If you don't have faith in the blood, you'll go around saying stupid stuff like, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're either one or the other. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Amen. If you've been saved by grace, God declares you righteous. You with me? You're the righteousness of God in Him. And when you think like a sinner, that'll stop you from acting like a child of God. You'll revert back to the old ways of thinking, the old ways of living, the old ways of talking. Amen? Let me give you one more. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We'll close with this. I promise. Amen? I saw a post yesterday on Instagram, and it said, the biggest lies preachers ever tell. I'm going to close shortly. You know, that's one of them. But I'm telling you, I am. Acts chapter 3. So what territory have we covered so far? Number one, have faith in God. Number two, have faith in His Word. Number three, have faith in His power. Number four, have faith in His blood. Let me give you one more. Acts chapter 3. We all know the story. The lame man sitting at the gate called Beautiful. Peter and John go up there to pray. And they were begging. And Peter said, look on us. And he went on to say, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man was immediately healed and went into the temple, was leaping and praising God. Now, Peter and John got in trouble with this. And they were called before the religious leaders. But before that, the people went nuts when this man was healed. In verse 12, Acts chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people and said, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? He said, the God of Abraham, he goes on, talks about Jesus, but you denied the Holy One, verse 14. Verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Notice verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The man had faith in the name of Jesus. Peter said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That man had faith in that name. You know that name still has power today? We need to have faith in the name of Jesus. See, the name of Jesus is not a name that I throw around casually. You know, and I have people do it all the time. Oh, Jesus! No, 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 no. That name is too powerful to use it that way. You know? No, in that name is vested his power. And so when we use that name, it releases God's power. I have faith in that name. And so I don't use it casually or in vain, if you will. But understand that that name still has as much power today as it did back then. Amen. Yes, sir. And that's another lesson. Did you learn anything today? Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in His Word? Do you have faith in His power? Do you have faith in His blood? Do you have faith in that name? Yeah. See, when you understand what faith is all about, it gives you confidence. In spite of impossibilities, you have confidence with God. You ready to go bear hunting with a switch? Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Father, you are so wonderful. Thank you for faith.